Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we teach Messianic Judaism for all nations. If you find these teachings helpful, please share them with your friends and family. Help us advance the teachings of the kingdom, and remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
This is Pastor D. Thomas Lancaster. On Wednesday, January 14th, Beth Emmanuel launched a new adventure in worship and teaching with our first midweek Wednesday night service. It's our latest experiment in conducting a Messianic synagogue, and we're calling it Wednesday Night Plugged In. Since our Sabbath services are unplugged and a cappella, Wednesday night offers us an opportunity to plug in instruments and a sound system and conduct a contemporary praise and worship service. We also hope it will be a place for people to get plugged into our community. Ironically, in our excitement to get the band plugged in, at our first Plugged In event, we neglected to get the audio recorder plugged in. So I am now recording the teaching for you with a voice recorder. We begin with a parable from the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, where it says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil." Another version of the same teaching appears in the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to how it sounds in Matthew. In Matthew it says, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." Now what does this parable mean? Who is the strong man? Who is the robber? Well, for the next several weeks, we're going to be studying this teaching of the Master on Wednesday nights. We're going to be learning about the binding of the strong man and the plundering of his house. We are going to be learning about the defeat of Satan, the binding of the devil, and the collapse of his kingdom. In other words, for the next several weeks, we are going to be learning the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, the final victory over Satan. This means we're going to be learning some eschatology along the way. The word eschatology means study of last things. Ology is the study part. So eschatology, study of the eschaton, or study of the last things, study of the end times. So we'll be talking about the end times, the coming of the Messiah, and we're going to be talking about prophecy, and we'll be talking about the mystical unseen forces, the rulers, the authorities, the powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Our objective will be, as always, to obtain a better understanding of the coming of the kingdom, to catch a glimpse of the future messianic era, and to obtain better insight into the revelation of that light of Messiah which shines from Zion and beckons us forward. We want to attain a better understanding of the good news, but not just for the sake of satisfying curiosity. We want to learn about the binding of Satan, the binding of the devil, primarily because we want to get the devil out of our lives. As disciples of King Messiah, we are sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven. And we lay hold of the kingdom today, pressing into it, taking it by force, so to speak. As Yeshua said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been breaking open and the breakers enter it by force. We want to remove the power of Satan from our lives, from our homes, out of our hearts, and out of our minds. And we want to silence his accusations that he levels against us. We want to see him fall like lightning. And we want to tread down his forces as we press further up and further in to the kingdom of our Master. To get started, we're going to look at a verse in the little book of Jude. We'll come back to Luke chapter 11 in a little while. But first I want to show you this strange little cryptic passage in the book of Jude, Jude chapter 1, since there's only one chapter in Jude, chapter 1, verse 6, where Yehuda, one of the younger brothers of our Master, writes, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains, under gloomy darkness, until the judgment of the great day." I'll read it again to you. "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. All right, this passage raises some questions. Jude is obviously referring to something that he assumes we already know about, but we don't. He's making a quick passing reference here. He's not introducing new information. Instead, he assumes that his readers already know what he's talking about. The problem is that 2,000 years later, we don't know what he's talking about. We have forgotten the story to which he alludes. Who are these angels who did not stay in their position of authority? What is the proper dwelling that they left? What are these eternal chains? Where is this gloomy darkness? When is the judgment of that great day? We will find answers to these questions in the writings of our master's chief disciple, Shimon Peter. So, we're going to turn over to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4, and I will read to you a parallel passage. Here in 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, along with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. This gives us more information. Now we know who these angels are. These must be the angels who sinned regarding the daughters of men in the days before Noah's flood. These must be the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, as it says in Jude, and they are kept in prison, chained up in chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Now we know who they are. These are the fallen angels mentioned in Genesis 6, as it says in the Torah. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. The Nephilim, that means fallen ones, the fallen ones were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty ones who were of old, the men of renown. Our verse in Jude and the verse in 2 Peter are speaking about the fathers of the Nephilim, the so-called sons of God, who took as their wives any they chose, which is bizarre enough. The apocryphal book of Enoch elaborates on the story and tells about how the great angel Azazel led a rebellion of angels and bound them by oath to enter the world of men along with him, which they did, and then they taught human beings the arts of warfare and the arts of seduction, and they took wives who bore them sons in the form of terrible giants, the Nephilim, who terrorized the earth. In those days, the days before the great flood that engulfed the wicked generation of Noah, a righteous man named Hanok walked the earth. Enoch. This man Hanok, Enoch, fathered Methuselah, the father of Lamech, the father of Noah. Enoch walked after the ways of Hashem, as it says in the Torah. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. And the book of Hebrews explains, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. There's more to the story. When Enoch was taken up, he was granted an apocalypse, an unveiling, a revelation, not unlike the revelation that God granted to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. An angel served as a heavenly tour guide for Enoch to show him around, and he saw spiritual places behind the scenes, and he foresaw the great judgment of the flood, which Hashem was preparing to deluge the earth with. And in these heavenly visions, legend says, Enoch beheld things that were yet to come, and things that have since come to pass, and things that are yet to come. I'll give you an example. This is a reading from the apocryphal book of 1 Enoch. I'm reading from chapter 54. It says, "And I looked, and I saw. My eyes saw how they crafted implements, iron chains of immeasurable weight. And I asked the angel of peace who went with me, saying, 'For whom are these chains being prepared?' And the angel of peace said unto me, 'These are being prepared for the hosts of Azazel, so that they may take them and cast them into the abyss of complete condemnation. And Michael and Gabriel and Raphael and Panuel shall take hold of them on that great day and cast them on that day into the burning furnace, that the Lord of spirits may take vengeance on them for their unrighteousness in becoming subject to Satan and leading astray those who dwell on the earth.'" So let me be clear here about what it is we're looking at. Enoch beholds angelic blacksmiths pumping the forge of heaven, pounding their great hammers on the anvil of heaven as they forge the links of a great chain, a chain of immeasurable weight. And these chains are being prepared for those wicked angels who rebelled against God and descended to the earth in the days of Enoch, the days before the flood, and intermarried with the daughters of men. They are called the hosts of Azazel, because Azazel is the name of the leader of those hosts. And these four great cardinal archangels, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, Panuel, are assigned to take hold of Azazel and his followers on the day of the deluge, the day of the flood, and to bind them in chains, and to cast them into the abyss, into the bottomless pit, into the lowest depths of Gehenna, into the lowest hell, into the burning furnace, as the Lord executes vengeance on the earth. And in the next verse, it goes on and says, "And in those days shall punishment come from the Lord of spirits, and he will open all the chambers of the waters which are above the heavens, and of the fountains which are beneath the earth, and they shall destroy all who dwell on the earth, and those who dwell under the ends of the heaven." According to the story, at the time of the great biblical flood, the Lord sends his four most powerful, most loyal angels to bind this host of angelic rebels in chains and cast them into this lowest hell. There in that lowest hell, the prisoners remain in chains, locked in the abyss, as a punishment for casting their allegiance with Satan, and as a punishment for leading astray the people of the earth, for corrupting the earth. And in the days of the apostles, they remained still bound in chains, still waiting the final day, waiting the final day of judgment, when the Ancient of Days will open the book of judgment. As it says in the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur prayers, it says, "On that day, a great shofar is blasted, and angels will hasten, shaking and trembling will seize them, and they will say, 'Behold the day of judgment,' to order the legions above to assemble for judgment. For even they will not be acquitted in the eyes of the judge on the day of judgment." This is what Peter means. This is what he has in mind when he says, "God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." What is it these prisoners are waiting for? They are waiting the judgment. They await their final sentencing, the final judgment, and the lake of fire, when they will be cast into the oblivion of the lake of fire. That is why they remain to this very day bound with chains, chains of immeasurable weight, waiting through the centuries, through the millennia, to pay for their sins, to pay for crimes against humanity, rebellion against heaven, allegiance to Satan, and the corruption of the human race. Peter knew the book of Enoch. Jude knew the book of Enoch. And they assumed that we would also know the story about the punishment of the fallen angels, those angels who remain in chains of gloomy darkness, kept until the judgment. Now we are ready to turn to the book of Revelation, to the end of the book, chapter 20. The story told in the book of Enoch about the forging of the chains and the binding of Azazel and the fallen angels clarifies the meaning of the passage in Jude and the passage in 2 Peter, but it also provides important background information for the story of the binding of Satan in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is an apocalypse, which is a type of Jewish literature, which records the visions granted to a person like Enoch, or a person like John the Apostle, a person who receives the divine privilege of ascending into the heavens, being caught up, so to speak, like the Apostle Paul, who was caught up to the third heaven, and shown things behind the veil, some things which a man is not permitted to tell. Those things that he is permitted to reveal are told in the form of an apocalypse. And that's what the book of Revelation is. It's filled with symbolism and cryptic metaphors, yet at the same time, it conveys spiritual truth, which is meant to be taken literally. Prophecies of the future, insights into the great spiritual battles that take place behind the scenes, and the final judgment when God intervenes. It all takes place in symbolic language, but there's literal substance behind the symbolism. So in Revelation 20, we come to the climactic battle of the redemption, the story of the second coming of Messiah, who comes with the armies of the heavenly hosts and defeats the enemies of God, casting down the false Messiah, casting down his prophet, those agents of Satan at work on earth. And we read, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain." This imagery should be familiar to you now, right? In the Epistle of Jude, in the Epistle of 2 Peter, in the Apocalypse of Enoch, we have already seen angels with chains. We've seen angels bound in chains, imprisoned to await the judgment. We've already seen angels holding great chains of immeasurable weight, jailers who carry keys to the abyss, to the lowest level of hell. This time, the angel Michael is not coming for Azazel, or for any of those beings who fell for the daughters of men and cast their allegiance behind Satan in the days before the flood. This time he's not coming for any of the devil's lieutenants. This time the angel from heaven, the archangel Michael, we believe, descends for Satan himself. And it says, "And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he might not deceive the nations any longer." This imagery should be familiar to us now. Satan, the chief angel over all those that rebelled against heaven, Satan himself, bound in chains, cast into the pit, sealed in the lowest hell, to join the other prisoners who sit there already in chains of gloomy darkness, kept until the judgment. And according to Isaiah 14, verse 10, all of them will answer and say to him, "You too have become as weak as we. You have become like us." For 1,000 years, Satan remains in chains so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. For 1,000 years, Satan will be removed from the world of action. For 1,000 years, his inky fingerprints will no longer mar the world. Sickness and disease will fade. The marks of leprosy will fade. Blight and stain will fade away. Those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery to the devil, the book of Hebrews says, the one who has the power of death will be set free. For 1,000 years, nightmares will subside. No more will the snare of the fowler lay at our feet. We will be delivered from the deadly pestilence. We will no longer fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. There will be no more war or jealousy or hatred. The pestilence that stalks in the darkness will stalk no more. The destruction that wastes at noonday will waste no more. No evil will be allowed to befall us. No plague will come near us. For 1,000 years the kingdom will be established here on earth, and the prayer that we pray 3 times every day, "May your kingdom come, your will be done," will be answered. The kingdom will come. God's will be done. For 1,000 years, The veil of darkness which covers the earth will be lifted, and the light of the revelation of God will fill the world, and all humanity will know the Lord. So why then, after all of this, do we read the words, "After that he must be released for a little while"? It says in Revelation 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth." My father, a man of the word and a man of great prayer, once told me, "I have often argued with the Lord about this plan." I mean, think about it. Why, after chaining the devil and finally having him out of the picture, would you ever set him free? Why let the devil go? This is one of the central questions we're going to be grappling with over the next few weeks. But for now, let's not try to tackle that big question. Instead, let's simply take a look at the implication here. According to this revelation of the future, the kingdom of heaven, the reign of King Messiah will begin when Satan is bound in chains and imprisoned in the abyss, and until then, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. When the kingdom of heaven draws near, however, we see the signs of that bright future, and that's what's happening in the Gospels. That's what the miracles of the Master and the miracles of the Apostles are all about. In the Gospels, our Master casts out demons, and he looses the bonds of those sons and daughters of Abraham held captive to Satan. For example, there is the story of the healing of the woman with the bent back. And Yeshua asks, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And he looses her so that she can stand up straight, no longer stooped beneath Satan's bonds. So let's go back to Luke chapter 11, where we begin. Our Master drives out evil spirits with such authority and such power that in this story in Luke 11, his critics say, "This man drives out devils by the power of Beelzebub." In other words, he's using Satan to cast out evil spirits. He's using the power of Satan to cast out Satan. And beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons.' Others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. He, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul.'" So in other words, Yeshua says, "You think I'm working for the devil? You think I'm using satanic powers to drive out demons? That makes no sense. If I'm working for the devil and using the power of the devil, why am I fighting the devil and driving him out?" And then he says in verse 20, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." With these words, Yeshua alluded to this week's Torah portion, Parsha Va'era. In this week's Torah portion, Pharaoh refuses to let the children of Israel go. As Moses unleashes the plagues of God's judgment against Egypt, Pharaoh's magicians realize that their occult magic cannot keep pace with the power of Hashem. So they say to Pharaoh, they say, "This is the finger of God." So with the story in our Torah portion in view, Yeshua goes on to compare Satan to a strong man, the owner of a house. The house corresponds to this current world, this present darkness. Yeshua compares himself to a thief who comes to rob the house. He says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." That is to say, when the devil guards his own palace, his goods are safe. What are his goods? The people he enslaves, like the king of Sodom, who said, "Keep the money for yourself, give me the souls." Those sons and daughters of Abraham whom Satan has bound for these long years, these are the goods in his safe keeping. But if one stronger than the devil comes, attacks him, overcomes him, ties him up, takes away his defenses, then he can no longer keep his slaves. Yeshua told this parable to illustrate how it was that he was driving out these evil spirits with such authority. The answer is he is the Messiah. He brings the kingdom when the strong man will finally be tied up. He will tie up the strong man, binding the devil in chains, chains of immeasurable weight. And he will liberate the people that the devil is holding captive. Those sons and daughters of Abraham whom Satan bound for these many years will be loosed from their bonds on that day, which will be entirely Sabbath. But the devil will be bound in chains of gloomy darkness. Just as Pharaoh could not prevent God from taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, and his magicians could not compete with Moses and Aaron, and all his power, Pharaoh's power, could not resist even the smallest finger of Hashem, so too Satan finds that one stronger than him attacks him, overcomes him, ties him up, loots him, strips him of his possessions, and divides his spoil. And Yeshua is the victor. Why was he able to command the evil spirits with such power and authority? He explained to his critics that the power and authority he exercised over the forces of darkness were evidence of the presence of the Messianic era. He says, "The kingdom of heaven has come upon you." So may it be for us.
Take on my yoke and learn from me. And find rest for your soul.